Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be able to come again to your house, which you've so wonderfully provided for us beyond all expectations and desires. It's marvelous how you continue to do your good work amongst us, Lord, giving us the word which is meet in due season, help for this very day in which we live. Now we pray, Lord, you'll feed our souls tonight by the bread of life. May we understand that which has been given to us by vindication. And we'll praise your name forever. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we're into number 11 of Easter Seal, which we did not take last Sunday. We took a little message that I wanted to bring you. And now we go back, of course, to this message that Brother Branham preached in Phoenix back in 65. Now, having already dealt with the Easter seal by way of several hours of comments, it should be no problem to recall that according to Brother Branham, what took place at the resurrection of Jesus and at Pentecost has been proven to be historically accurate, because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is here today manifesting itself in the Son of Man ministry, which according to Luke 17 precedes the rapture. Now, of course, that's a definitive statement concerning Brother Branham's ministry. As the prophet of this hour, Elijah, to the Gentiles, he fulfilled, that is, God fulfilled in his ministry, because it would be God as God is in the prophets and doing all the works. God fulfilled the ministry of the Son of Man, which was predicted to come back upon this earth, and was made manifestly clear in both Matthew chapter 4, but particularly Matthew the 12th chapter. Now, so therefore we see then that the resurrection of Christ has been proven historically correct by what we term to be vindication of this hour. As Brother Branham said so many times, if he is risen from the dead and he is here in the form of the Holy Spirit, he will do now in the form of the Holy Spirit what he did when he was here upon earth in flesh, vindicating that it is the same one. And of course we saw that time after time it was proven to us. So we know whereof we speak in this particular instance of what Brother Branham is bringing us. Now, however, the second half of the first resurrection must take place before the rapture also. Now you notice the first half first resurrection took place, and then there was a rapture wherein Jesus ascended with the Old Testament bride. And you'll find that, of course, given to us in the Psalms and also in the New Testament. You find that. Now, so therefore, the second half of the first resurrection will take place before the rapture. And, of course, we have the signs of the resurrection, the signs of the Son of Man. Thus we have ample evidence that the scripture concerning the appearing and resurrection and rapture are manifestly taking place now. So that's the next thing you look at. You realize that these things that are done in our hour are for the particular presentation or the conviction and vindication of what is taking place. So now, as you look at that, you must realize that this all takes place in a series of events which are completely related. So whatever happens there, according to Luke 17, where in the ministry of the Son of Man, the days of the Son of Man return, you have with it the parallel the days of Noah, and you have also the complete statement that the rapture is going to take place. So, all right. Now, this is the hour that all this has been planned and set forth, and Brother Branham sets it forth as to be the Spirit quickening the Word into revelation and manifestation, and we all being quickened to that quickened Word, and thereby being an actual part of the appearing, as it says, when He appears, we shall also appear with Him, as it also says, we are quickened with Him and raised with Him in heavenly places, which the ultimate, of course, is that we are going to be quickened to the extent of being in the rapture with Him. So at this present particular hour, the ultimate is that we know that that He is in the Father, and the Father is in Him, and we in us. And we see the completion, the ending of this complete plan which God Almighty has for us. Now, let me just go back over this again so you get what I was putting out in this sentence here. Now, all this has been set forth by Brother Branham to be the Spirit quickening the Word into revelation and manifestation. And that is exactly true, because there is a Word and prophetic junctures that absolutely have to come to pass. And there's no way they will not come to pass. And it is actually the Word of God being manifested. Now, it can be manifested in a human being, because that human being has been presented in the Scripture as to His appearing, just the same as Jesus and John the Baptist. As I mentioned many times in the book of Isaiah, John the Baptist said, "I'm the voice of the one crying on us." In other words, he said, "I'm Isaiah 40:1, actually made manifest in human flesh." At the same time, there have been great predictions in the prophetic Word of God, and they have come to pass. And, of course, some of them are coming to pass in this hour, and there'll be a multitude of them coming to pass in the Great Tribulation, even as they're coming to pass shortly. The dead will come out of the ground. We should be changed. There's going to be a bride caught away. Just the same as the Scripture concerning Jesus. He'll be born of a virgin, and all the various things that were happened to Him, they actually took place. So, all right, when we talk of the Spirit quickening the Word into revelation and manifestation, you understand I could have used the word and should have used the word manifestation first, because the manifestation gives you a revelation that something is going on. It's out of the ordinary. It's something that cannot be explained except supernaturally. Then, of course, after the manifestation will come the revelation or the putting of what has happened together with the Word so that you can be thoroughly conversant. Now, that's exactly what happened to John the Baptist. An angel came down and talked to Zechariah, and he said, "Now you're going to have a son by your wife Elizabeth, and you're going to call his name John, and he's going to go in the power of the Holy Ghost. He'll have the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, and, of course, he's going to go before the Lord God in the spirit and power of Elijah." All right? We see absolutely that there has to be a manifestation in order that you can really know what the Word is saying. Now, not in every particular case, but in these particular cases. So we have a repeat at this end time, the repeat. So we find here that the quickening, that the Spirit quickens the Word into manifestation, revelation, and we all being quickened to that quickened Word. Now, the point is, you can see, like the Pharisees and the scribes, everything that took place at the time of John the Baptist, the slaughter of the innocents, all of those things were brought to the attention of the people, but it didn't mean anything to them because they weren't quickened to it. So you could have God doing tremendous things in this end time, tremendous things all along. And if the people are not quickened by the Holy Spirit to it, they are not going to get it. Now, let's go a little further. Now, who gets quickened to it? Only the seed. Now, that's in John 8. He said, "I know you're Abraham's seed, but you're not his children." See? And the true seed, the true children, are those that will receive it. And Jesus said to them, "You are of your father the devil." Now, we know there are two distinct lineages. One is serpent seed, which comes by way of Cain, by way of the serpent. And the other, we know, is the human factor, where the Bible distinctly says, as in Adam all died, in identical manner, in Christ all are made alive. There's a complete redemption for them. Now, remember that God did not make every single one of His children a prophet. There are very few and far between. They are just children. And so, therefore, that life within them, he said to the Pharisees, "The reason you cannot hear my word is because there is no place in you for my word." In other words, that gene, that proper inner soul, was not within those people. So, and even if it were there, they would still have to be quickened to it. Now, that's exactly true because you follow your Gospels. There's a prostitute right away knew something was here. And she went into the kingdom way ahead of the scribes and the Pharisees. And the high priest literally maliciously destroyed Jesus Christ, signed his death warrant. The common people heard him gladly. Now, there were very, very few at the time of Elijah. There were very, very few at the time of Jesus. There's a very few at any time. And so when you hear men like Walbrood saying, millions are going to escape the great tribulation and go in the rapture, he's 80 years old and he's supposed to be a dynamic Christian. Can't he read the Bible that says as it was in the days of Noah? Oh, yes, he can, but here's what he'll tell you about that. He will tell you absolutely that that means, as it was in the days of Noah, there's going to be a terrible, terrible condition amongst men, which is so perverse and animalistic, it'll fulfill 2 Peter, the second chapter, natural brute beasts, ready to be taken, made to be taken and destroyed. But you see, there'll be millions of wonderful Christians. You cannot say that this age parallels Noah unless there's a small, small group going in it. You're just blowing your top and saying, well, I got news for you. I can take this part and leave that part. Well, I've got nothing against Mr. Walroot. Nothing at all. But you know, I was fooled for many years by Norman Grubb. I thought he was one of the world's greatest preachers, the world's greatest evangelists, world's greatest everything. One day I picked up a magazine and he said, the greatest spiritual a victory this world has ever seen is the ecumenical move, which is bringing the churches together, which is going to bring us to Christ. That is the Antichrist doing that. Now you tell me the man is something in here is quickened to the Word by the Holy Ghost if he preaches contrary to the Bible? So what I read to you is the truth. The Word that has been made alive must be quickened to you and me. Or we'll miss it, just like the scribes and the Pharisees did. Hey, don't put a big premium on ourselves, brother, sister. The minute we get high and lifted up, that's the time we get brought down. We need God to move in our lives. And what he's done in this end time is not to be taken lightly. So therefore, even the seed must be quickened to the Word, and thereby being an actual part. And we then become an actual part of what is going on according to the Word. Now, what is going on according to the Word? The appearing. The appearing's not the rapture. You know, how can people read their Bibles and be so grossly led of the enemy? 1 John 3, notice, it says here, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear, we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The seeing him is what gives you the change. Everybody says, I'm going to be changed, caught up to see him. My Bible says, you got to see him to get your change to be caught up. Now make up your minds. Let every man's word be alive, but let God's be true. Let my interpretation be false. Let God be true. How can these people miss these crucial points? It's simple, because they've been blinded by the devil. The whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. Shaped in sin, it's conceived in sin, shaped in iniquity. You know, we got to understand, even though we are children of God by descent, we are born in sin in the flesh. And we have to have our eyes open. Now we become an actual part of his appearing. Because it says, when he shall appear, we shall also appear with him. Well, come on. That makes you a part of the events. And if I'm part, we're a part, that's wonderful. Because we are seeing and understanding what is going on. And remember, at the end time, as the knowledge of the world increases, the knowledge of God decreases, but there is a knowledge from God at the end time, because perfection comes and the seals are open. And at that time, the true bride of God will never add one word nor take one word away. She'll be one with the Word. Again, the Bible tells us that we are quickened with him. And remember, what is he quickened to? He's quickened to his headship, where the body joins to the head. But he as spiritual head is here now. So we're quickened with him. Hey, if we're not a part of him, forget it. He's not the seed of that, not the spirit of Christ, it's none of his. You've got to just take this the way the Bible teaches us, the way the prophet brought it to us in a vindicated manner. And at this particular time, there comes a revelation that he is in the Father in him, and we in him. We're all one. We understand by revelation, we believe it. What Brother Branham taught here in this great resurrection, this great Easter seal, this great message, that God sees us in Christ, and actually that's what... Hey, look, don't you see that's exactly what it says over here in 2 Corinthians given to us by Paul, who said he had this ministry? In the third chapter, he says, we all with open face, beholding as in glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. You look into a glass, you look in the mirror, you see yourself. You look in at this time, you see Christ, and that's what God sees. Sure. I didn't write the Bible, I just do my best to preach it. Now, the great message of this hour is His presence, which is His appearing. Brother Branham said, my ministry is to declare that He is here. And at the river, the voice that spoke said, as John the Baptist foreran the first coming, so your message foreruns the second coming, so therefore His ministry was a message. And He said, my ministry is to declare that He is here. Who's here? The same Jesus that was in human flesh on earth has come back in the form of the Holy Ghost. And we believe that's an absolute picture. We know it's scientific. George D. Lacey said so. He's gone through all the FBI. We know that. Of course, they'd say, well, now George D. Lacey didn't say what you're saying. Well, that's right. He didn't. He didn't know what it was. That's all right. I've got no problem with George D. Lacey. He's a wonderful man. So the great message is His appearing. And this message of His manifested presence and appearing has become the dividing issue that separates the eagles from the hawks and chickens. Only the eaglets can receive the scream of the eagle message. These eaglets identify with the prophet and his vindication that give the God-given right to bring the fresh food message, and they also identify with signs that follow the word. In other words, we believe in Hebrews 13 and 8, that's absolutely true. But when you go to Hebrews 13 and 8, you go to the very fact of the word of Almighty God, how it comes to a prophet, which are the signs of vindication before the word, and then there are signs that follow the word. We believe in both. We believe in both. See? And the only reason for this is because they're predestinated to it. That's right in the Bible. If they're not predestinated to it, they're never going to get it. That's what Jesus said. He said, you follow your Father, you listen to Him, there are those that listen to Me. And those predestinated ones are so quickened by the living Word and to the living Word. See, it's both. You're quickened by it, you're quickened to it, you're quickened by it. That they take a scriptural stand against all heresy, even if they must die for it. Now, that's the secret right there. Nobody is ever condemned for doing a good deed, actually. Now you say, well, what about over in Russia? You're condemned for this and that. Well, there is a little, perhaps, flaw in what I'm saying. You're never condemned for a good deed. I'm looking at the Scripture when Jesus said, what deed, good deed are you condemning Me for? And they said, we are not condemning you for any good deed, but you said you were the Son of God, making yourself equal with God. In other words, you opened your mouth and that did it. And Paul himself said the same thing. He said, I am always taken to task because what I preach. And so therefore, the big thing that the bride has to watch out for, the children of God, is that they must never deviate from the word, especially if it has been given them by vindication. Now, if it's not vindicated, manifested to you, how could you be responsible? In other words, then there would be another position for you in the realm of God, not in the New Jerusalem, but outside of it. I know some don't believe that, but you look at your Bibles more carefully, you'll find out that's the truth. Now, this quickening to revelation, though passive, brings an active demonstration of faith for the life or zoe of God in human vessels, brings an action of the Word as it indwells human flesh. And that's exactly true. There'll be fruit there. And there could be spiritual manifestation in various orders, because the Bible has not ceased to live And we know that if there's fruit, there's where the fundamental church, normally speaking, went completely wrong. They went 100% to fruit, and they said, well, forget the gifts. Why? You can't buy that. That's not scripture. Why not forget the fruit and just go to gifts? Well, many will come in that day and say, didn't we prophesy? Sure, they prophesied. I didn't know you. So you got people to go completely to gifts. I don't say they're off the fruit, but there's something wrong somewhere. They're off the vine, put it that way. So you simply cannot change the Word of God. You've got to abide by it. Now, we were studying the other day then, this Easter seal, and I'm going to go back two or three paragraphs before we start going into the new material on page 26. And now in paragraph 134, Brother Branham is saying, O Christians, be identified not as a hawk, but as an eagle. Well now, hey, if you don't have a role model, if you don't have that which is literally vindicated, manifested as to be what? How are you going to identify? You see what I mean? There has to be the ego to identify with. Now, let's go back here and just see what Jesus said here in the 7th chapter of Matthew so you get a real flat understanding. Beware of false prophets, as verse 15, because which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, it tells you right there that here is a prophet that is absolutely camouflaged as to exactly what he is. Then the description follows. So, all right, you could identify with what you think to be an eagle. You could identify as to what you really believe is to be a Christian. And you could be wrong. Because, you see, worship of God is going to depend intrinsically, absolutely, basically, upon your revelation of faith. That's why we've got all these different things out there, and we're part of it. We can't argue that. So he says, do not identify with the hawk, but with the eagle. Now remember, the eagle is what the scripture talks about, and it is actually a type of the prophet. Now Brother Brand says the hawk is soft, it'll come down. You never see an eagle doing that. He'll never do that. He hunts his own food out of the blue. God has prepared him so that he can see it. He has got those eyes to see. And remember, to see something in Scripture means to understand it. See? All right. He gets his fresh manna, not something that's dead. Now, you'll notice the Apostle Paul stands with Brother Branham. If you want to go to Philippians, you will see what I am talking about. And Paul says in the 3rd chapter, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew the Hebrew, touching law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which was a complete manifestation to him. He appeared to him in a pillar of fire and said, I am Jesus, Jehovah's Savior, the one that you're persecuting, took him to the Arabian desert for a long time, and there revealed himself absolutely the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, listen, I have left the dead manna. I have nothing to do with it. It was good in its hour. It was fine in its day. But it was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And he said, if there was a law that wrought righteousness, then Christ has died in vain. And he said, it works is faith. In other words, interchangeable. He said, it won't work. He said, works must be works, and faith must be faith. Otherwise, it is no longer faith. Otherwise, it is no longer works. A man that had the definitive, absolute revelation. And so Brother Branham says, here he gets fresh manna, not something that's dead. And that is true. And what is dead? that which the life has gone out of. See? Now let's take a look at it. What happened to man? Man lost his sense of immortality and his actual immortality in the sense that he could have kept on living and living and living and living. But what happened? Sin entered and death by sin. So what happens to the Word? They get off the actual understanding and truth of the Word. And from that time on, that is dead. Also, we know that there are certain parts of the message that has gone on, and no longer it's applied. Look at the four beasts that they said guard the book of Acts. That's just theological terminology. I don't know too much about it. Brother Branham used the same thought. There was the lion, there was the beast, there was the man, there was the eagle. Well, already everybody knows the lion age is over. They know the calf age is over, the age of the suffering and persecutions. And now I don't think they know the age of man is over, though. Because as far as they are concerned, the age of man is still here. And pretty soon we're going to have a very wonderful display of fireworks and things, you know, that are false. And then it'll put the Pope, the Antichrist, in his seat. In the meantime, the face of man is dead because the eagle is here. God manifested through an eagle, through a prophet. So I don't care what these men produced. Everything they produced is suspect. See, it's suspect. Now, when you talk about manna, you understand what we're saying. Manna is what came from heaven, the heavenly food. The Bible said it was angel's food. And it distilled upon the grass, and it tasted like coriander seed, a little tiny little pellets. And they picked it up. And every day they were supposed to get it fresh, and they could not keep it over. And some said, we will keep it over. And it went into worms and wiggletails. The others, they said, well, we can pick just a whole lot more than we need, like. But it didn't do anybody any good to try to get a great abundance, a little amount, because it was for the day. You see? But then what happened? When it came time for the Sabbath, it kept just fine. See, you keep the Word of God within the framework, and everything is fine. But there is a Word of God that passes away. The Bible distinctly said that the Word of God will not live forever, in the sense that it can pass away because it has fulfilled its use for that particular time. Now, there's some that never does pass away. It always is current. But we look at these things taking place. Here's what Brother Branham had. Now, he said, concerning the Hebrews, when they crossed through the wilderness, they tried to eat dead manna. It became stagnant. That's right. It had wiggletails, worms in it, contaminated. Now, listen, why would I eat a food that has been dead for years? Now, watch. It might be in form and shape, but it isn't fresh. Now, this is where Brother Branham would have tremendous difficulty with every fundamental preacher. You cannot understand that the Word of God does not pass away till it's fulfilled. But when it's fulfilled, it passes away. Now look, if the Word of God concerning John the Baptist was fulfilled and passed away, the Word of Moses, the time of Moses fulfilled, passed away, and we look at even down the line, Paul, he passed away, and the Word of the hour that he spoke of when the elders would come together, they came together, they set themselves in an authority, and the church began to go down the drain because now they had another Jesus, another Spirit, another Word. Do you see what I mean? It passed. It's gone. It's history. And it's not going to repeat. But there's a central truth of life that keeps coming up. And we understand that part. But there always is a part that is eliminated. Seven church ages. You have your first church age, your second, third, fourth, five, six, until the end of the seventh, a prophet appears, and you go into resurrection and rapture. But all of that has passed away. It's gone. Certain things pass away from the Word, and you can see it there in the form, and it's still in the world in the sense of organization and religion and so on, but it is not, does not have the life in it. And Brother Branham illustrated that by taking us through the stalk of wheat, the wheat coming up. All right. Now, starting on paragraph 137, we left off. Now, let's take some people again. He's going to use illustrations. Let's take some of the Old Testament prophets and see what they did. So, he's going to talk about people in the Bible as illustration and example, like the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and he's going to go to the Old and New Testament. So he goes to the Old Testament prophets, and he goes to the New Testament believers also. Now he said, first let's look at Stephen, how Stephen in the midst of that Sanhedrin council, when that council brought him up there, that great assembly of believers that were supposed to be believers, brought him up and tried to condemn him. Why? He said, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised, and hard in ears, you always resist and have resisted the Holy Ghost. And he said, that's that eternal life. In other words, that's true. It's strange, but right from the Garden of Eden, there was a resistance to eternal life. But of course, God knew that. It was in the plan. And every time you see the move of God, you see the Word, the revivals, and those things that God brings on the earth according to His Word, it always has to do with eternal life. And you know, there's only one eternal life, and that's God. That's the Holy Spirit, because He is Spirit. As your fathers did back there to the prophets, so you are doing today. And they gnashed upon Him with their teeth. Now, just a minute. Let's go to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, the burning takes place in verse 8. So therefore, this is an end-time dissertation. And Paul said, we'll go to perfection if God permits, but God did not permit. Verse 4, it's impossible those who were once for all enlightened have tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, having fallen away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. Now, what are we saying here? Just what Stephen said. He said, you always resist the Holy Ghost. What your fathers did, you do. Now, Brother Branham made a very cogent statement. He said, if you say, Had I been living in the days of Jesus, I certainly would not have crucified him. He said, you would have been the one that did it. You know why? Because Jesus said that to the Pharisees. He said, you build the tombs of the prophets. And you say, aha, if we'd have been there, we wouldn't have done it. He said, listen, you are actually condemning yourself because you are the ones that would do it. You're just like your father. In other words, there's a genealogy there. Come on. Like father, like son. You know, a liar and a murderer in the beginning. You know, that happened, serpent seed. The serpent seed came as a serpent seed, there's no doubt about it. So here we find that when Stephen said that, he was merely repeating Jesus, and we see the same thing predicted for this hour, that there will be a time of enlightenment. Now, what is enlightenment anyway? That's revelation. If you're enlightened, it means you know something. So there's a time of enlightenment. And what does it mean, once for all enlightenment? Well, there isn't any more. It's over. It's the last time to ever get enlightened. How many church ages? Seven. How many church age messages? Seven. So the seventh church age message is the last. It's over. There's nothing more to go. So that time, they'll taste the heavenly gift, partake of the Holy Ghost, taste the power of taste the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come. In other words, there will be a demonstration and a manifestation of what actually the millennium and the future holds. In other words, you're going to see, my understanding would be, an actual manifestation of God Himself coming on the scene, preparing the people to take them into that millennium. Now, it says, right at this time, having fallen away, they never have another chance. Why? Because there isn't another message. There isn't another chance. It's all over. And what did they do at this time? Crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. Then people say history doesn't repeat. Oh, come on. All you got to do is to know what the Bible teaches and you know what's going to happen today. But people don't want to believe that. Oh, I wouldn't do that. See? No, 3 million people. Someday I'll read you some material that I keep picking up on the fundamental doctrine. And it just amazes you. All right, 138. They didn't want to hear that. It was against their creed. It was against their denomination. And they stoned the man to death, and he raised his hands up toward heaven, and he said, I see heaven open, and Jesus standing at the right side. Of course, that really made them throw the stones in. Why? He has the resurrection quickening power in him that took him into the bosom of Jesus. Now, right now, always remember, and Brother Branham talked about Easter seal. He was talking in terms of Easter being resurrection. And the seal was on Easter that, as he said, God brought forth the abstract, proving that every single promise in the book that God had made concerning redemption and to his children, whatever else came with Jesus Christ, was absolutely theirs. And he saw every believer in Christ fully partaking of every single blessing that was promised, every single blessing paid for and guaranteed by the resurrection. Then he went on and he absolutely then made resurrection and Easter synonymous with Pentecost, which was when Jesus Christ himself came back in a pillar of fire, that's right, in the form of the Holy Spirit, when he said, I will come, my Father will come, giving and shedding his own life in a measure upon every single one, and then facing Paul himself personally, after he gave him of himself a portion to Paul, in like manner as Peter, confronted him in the desert for about 3 years and gave him the full revelation. Now, that's exactly the truth. So that now Brother Branham is saying, all right. Now, if you have the same Spirit that raised him from the dead and came back, gave you that portion, absolutely the quickening power that's actually God himself is in each individual. And remember, that will, God only listens to himself and fulfills his own will. So therefore now God is working in his own children to the end of that which he desires. And remember, he would have begun a good work in you, will confirm it unto the end. You're never going to get away with it. You get that in Philippians. All right. Now, he had the resurrection quickening power in him that took him into the bosom of Jesus. Now that's a predator take you right there. Put you in that paradise of God. I guess they'll call it upper shield. That's as good as anything to call it. There's a lot of mysteries about some of these things. Brother Branham saw it beyond the curtain of time. And there he is. The next thing, of course, would be resurrection. Look at Philip. Down there in a great revival. They had gotten cooperation amongst the churches and were having a great revival. Now, he's just saying that because of his own ministry and people today having churches cooperate. There wasn't any churches cooperating. Actually, it was just one church. And there was a second church, the new bride church of Christ coming in. But anyway, the people came together. This is not sarcasm. This is just letting the people know, why don't you come together and really see God manifest himself? See a prophet stand up there and say, take every spirit under his control, and you couldn't hide if you tried. Discern every thought. I was around him, listening for years. I know what I'm talking about. You're looking at one of the last relics. So, all right. The quickening power of God spoke to him and said, maybe it said this, you're having a great revival, but I got one man I want you to talk to. And Philip is obedient, no matter what it is, nor how much criticism. Oh, Philip, you can't leave us. We're having this great revival. But I can. God said so. And he went out into the desert and found out there this eunuch. And what happened? He said, if thou believe with all thine heart that Jesus is the Son of God, I'll baptize you. When he baptized him, look, he was quickened by this quickening power to leave a revival of thousands of people to go out into the desert to one man. Now, you'll notice here Brother Branham is stressing how God will use one individual. And he will take him to one person or to many. But you can be led by the Holy Spirit. And of course, he's talking about his own ministry in a great respect. Remember, he was in Africa that time, and even Daddy Bosworth, and they all said, Brother Branham, you must come into the interior. With your ministry, there'll be thousands and thousands of people saved. You will have a revival here that the world has never known. And he said, God doesn't want me to go. He says, don't go. Oh, they said, but brother, now watch. This man is thoroughly vindicated. And even, I knew Brother Bosworth intimately. Now, hey, I'm not blaming the man for one thing. I couldn't because I love him so dearly. He just didn't have his eyes open to know who William Branham was. He was of another age. Back there, another time. So he took his stand with all the other people. And Billy Paul, the owner, stood at his dad and said, "Daddy, don't go." And they said, "Well, we control the money. If you don't go, you don't get your ticket back home and everything else." They literally abused Brother Branham. Well, he said, "I'm going to tell you," he said, "there's no use me going because," he said, "God's not going to do anything." "Oh, but God will do. Hey, here's the scripture. Oh, my, we'll read it to you." Yeah. He said, "Let me now tell you something. Tomorrow morning there'll be three signs given. And you will know positively, thus saith the Lord, there's no use going." He said, "Number one, there'll be a different man driving a different car to pick us up. Number two, there'll be a white man in a white suit beating a black man with a cane on the street. Number three, Brother Baxter will see a strange-looking bird he's never seen before and say, 'Brother Branham, look at that strange bird.' All three things happened, but they took him to the interior where storms of such fury completely wiped out any vestige of any meeting. Nobody came. Nobody got anything." Don't you know the Bible says God saves by fewer many, and also that's the same, turn it around, God saves a few, or he saves a many, or he saves one. You don't know what he wants, but you can be led of the Spirit, and you can be quickened. And Brother Branham is bringing this to our attention, that the book of Acts never died. But Alpha being Omega, and Omega being Alpha, we see the same thing in this man. And don't you know, when he was having a wonderful revival, everything was moving fantastic. It was Michigan or someplace. I can't remember, but I can get the tape and find it for you. The Lord said, "Leave this place. I want you to go such and such." So Brother Branham left the big revival and went there. Another time coming from Toledo. Now, I'm a little bit unhappy with Toledo because of the fact Brother Branham was there and the fruit. It was so sparse, like Detroit, nothing seemed to be done at all. But anyway, Brother Branham was tired and weary. They said, "Brother Branham, we'll fly you home, put you on a train, give you birth." He said, "No, I must go on the bus because that's what God wants me to do." Now, here a man that I met later sat beside Brother Branham. He recognized Brother Branham, began talking, and Brother Branham said, "You are the reason that God put me on this bus." Now, but the strange thing is this. That man, unless he's converted today and changed, turned down the truth 100%, went right into Latter Rain Pentecost, which is the closest to the truth and therefore the greatest lie. The greatest lie there is. So, he's talking about his ministry here. And also, in this, he's bringing out, of course, the original. And, of course, we know this applies to him also. It's that same spirit. The same word, the same power. Now, he go to the desert for one person? Oh, that's against all reason. Why, there are 10,000 wanting you here. But there's only one wanting you out there. And the quickening power sent him to God's provided place. Hallelujah. The most important thing is don't try to make the Word work for you, but get under the Word. Now, 142, men and women, this talking of this quickening, it will make you stand to your feet, which is true. In other words, the bride is a marching army. She's not one sits around in armchairs like, you know, the old, what is it, old Amy Semple McPherson used to sing, "You Can't Get to Heaven in a Rocking Chair." Yeah, she's the one that sang the little ditties, you know, made up songs to words to popular songs. The Salvation Army did that too, so don't blame poor old Amy for everything. But anyway, this is no rocking chair religion. The Spirit of God given to people will actually induct them into the army of God. And Brother Branham said, it'll make you do the things that God wants you to do. I don't care what somebody else says about it. The neighbor says, "Oh, that person has lost his mind. Prays all night. Read the Bible." I don't care what they say. It's what God called you to do. That's right. Why, they say, "We can't have these old-fashioned Pentecostal revivals." Oh, yes, you can too. Now watch. Here's the statement. You can have it in yourself, and you are the majority in God, no matter what the rest of them think. Now, always you will notice that people look back, as Brother Branham said. They look back on the history, and they say, oh my, wouldn't it be great to be a part of that? Then they lose themselves by looking forward and say, oh, well, he'll still do a great thing down the road. Well, why not do the great thing now? If he's the same yesterday and today and forever, when did God take a rest? The Bible says the God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. The one that has Israel in his holy care. When did God take a day off? We say, well, God rested the seventh day. That just means he stopped doing this particular plan. That's all. But there's no way that if he slumbers or sleeps, when does God ever, you know, pull the blinds down or turn out the light? Then why does man then begin to think, hey, looking back, that was great. And I hope it's going to be great tomorrow. You can't do that with this message or any type of Christian life. The life in the Spirit demands a present activity, not running yourself to death or something like what Daddy Bosworth said, God doesn't work a willing horse to death. No, not like that. I'm not talking in terms of that. I'm talking in the fact here that people can be filled with the Holy Ghost and can actually know the leading and the goodness of Almighty God. I don't tell much about my personal experiences, but, you know, sometimes you are put on the spot when things are tougher. You know, as you get older and things get a little easier for you, your kids are gone, you don't have all that money to look at and spend and everything else and all the hard work. And you know, you get like Solomon and David, you get lazy. And you know the time that David got into trouble with Bathsheba? It was the springtime when the kings were out making war and he was sitting home picking his nose. He was a great general. He was out there letting the other guys do his fighting. But there came a time when he had to do his own fighting too, again. And that was part of it. No, the Lord is good to us, and he wants us to be up and about our Father's business, which doesn't mean we're great spiritual whirlwinds or doing a lot of big things, but many times is just living that life that he wants us to live, being kind and sweet to people, even as Paul said, you show mercy, you know, with cheerfulness. A lot of people have mercy, but it's pretty sour. Cheerfulness. In other words, you can be led of the Lord, and we have every right to expect it. Now, there's delays in when we get answers, but that does not mean that he's denying us. It simply means he's checking our faith out and giving us a chance to get our character built up. Now, and at verse 1, paragraph 143. After, in obedience, listen close now. After obeying God to his word, obeying God's word, when he fulfilled his mission, that quickening power that he received at Pentecost caught him away, quickened his body, miles and miles away, he was taken to the Spirit and was found over in another country somewhere. Quickening power of God. And if we be Pentecostal, now you're not talking about denomination, of course, you know what I mean. That same power that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in your mortal bodies. Now, is he expecting everybody to be transported in mortal form and carried around? No, that's Indian hogwash. Where you hear that this fakir, he's a faker, all right. The pronunciation is fakir, but in my books he's a faker. And he's supposed to get on the platform here and they wave you goodbye. And then 100 miles later, you get off the train, he shakes your hand. Well, you know, I've heard a lot of garbage, and I'm not quite sure that I believe that one. But I do believe this. I do believe this. But it happened to our knowledge only once. Now, why is Brother Branham using it? Because he said, if this happened, and it did, and you're in this hour of the resurrection, which we are, then this too will happen via the quickening of our bodies by God's Spirit making us immortal and catching us away. And it won't be just one fella transported. It's going to be thousands. Why? Because every single age comes up. The whole seven church ages are standing on earth. Now, let's take another man with this quickening power. There was a man away long ago by the name of Enoch. When a new thing came along or something came along and said, well, now, we have to go back to the old school or this or that or the other. Enoch walked with God. Whatever God said, do, Enoch never missed one word. He walked with God. Now, what's Brother Branham doing again? You know he's talking about himself. Enoch is the prophet of the rapture. Noah was the prophet of the great tribulation, so to speak. Now, I know that you can type if you want to. You can type to a degree the ark, because it is referred to in Luke 17 concerning the rapture, but as the conditions were. Well, as the ark rose above the flood, all this problem came down safely to take the earth over, so the bride goes away. But that's merely an illustration. It is not a true type. The true type is the prophet in the rapture period. Now, you'll notice at this particular time, Enoch did not die. But any prophet in this hour, any one of us can die. There's no big problem. We're still going to make the rapture. But Brother Branham is speaking here now in terms of this hour. And he said, when something comes along, see, you do not take it just because you feel you want to take it, nor do you stay in your old school just because you were trained that way. When there is that which truly catches the eye, that could be truly of God, and if you're not in here, you don't have a seat in there, you're never going to catch it anyway. But it will be caught. And Brother Branham is warning us, look at here. You keep your eyes open, like he told us of John. John turned to see the voice. What did Brother Branham say that meant? To find if it was a scriptural voice. And if it's scriptural, then you listen. Now, you don't have to know any more than Deuteronomy chapter 18. And that is the prophet that comes and gives you the sign in the name of the Lord and the thing come to pass. Then you know that is directly a prophet of God, and you better hear him. Now, there's a prophet beyond that. And the prophet beyond that is in Numbers, the 12th chapter, where God says, listen, Miriam and you people, I can give a prophet, a seer, a dream or a vision. Now, he said, that dream and that vision will come to pass, authenticating that person to be a real individual of my choosing and calling. But he said, that's not how I do with Moses. I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently. I let him look at me and we converse face to face. Do you say that couldn't happen there? Well, hey, you better get your Bible. Oh, that only happened to Moses. Hey, honey, here's the Bible. Tell me where it says it. We said, well, if it happened again, how are you going to know it happens again? The man's got to tell you, and he's got to be vindicated. So Brother Branham is letting you know here, there's a prophet before the rapture. Sure, that's the truth. You know that as well as I do. Elijah's got to come. You got the proof. He wouldn't even have to say this. But he's talking about himself. There's no doubt of it. Now, notice Enoch never, this is a pre-tribulation prophet, a rapture prophet, and he's absolutely dynamic in his faith. And he says here, Enoch never missed one word. He walked with God. Okay? What does John say about that? I like what John says. And John says here, it's almost like the Gospel of John, first chapter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which you have seen with our eyes, which you looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. Now here this man here tells you, hey, look, I was right there face to face, hand to hand, bed to bed, table to table. We went to bed the same time in the tent, got up the same time next morning, fished in the same boat, ate the same food, wore the same kind of clothes. And I said, I'm telling you. And this was vindicated. And the man to whom this epistle is written, the men, or who hear this word, there'll be those who listen, those who don't. Now, he said, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. We make it fully exposed. We tell you the whole truth about it, that you also may have fellowship. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, he said, do you want to be part of the family of God in the way of the fellowship which belongs to a family? We'll just test you out. Now, he said, can you believe what I am telling you about this? And this is vindicated. Now, he took them back to Pentecost. When Paul came on the scene, he never took them back to Pentecost. He himself stood there like Moses, and he had the signs and wonders that showed the people that he was face to face with God. So you see, hey, we need someone to help us. That's why there's a fivefold ministry, and it's a pity it's broken down to nothing. They're so busy trying to make something for themselves instead of helping the people and getting themselves zeroed in on what is to be an absolute. We believe that we're zeroing in on an absolute, and we know that William Branham was vindicated the same as Paul was vindicated, the same as this scribe John. He's not a prophet. Now, he's a scribe. Even with the vision of Revelation, he's not a prophet. He just wrote down what he saw. But he had perfect, total recall. And he knew the doctrine. And Paul said that these men, Peter, James, and John, and all the rest, they did not add one word to me. My revelation was 100%. And I never even talked and walked with Jesus. Now, John turns around as the scribe, and he says, I walked and I talked. I was there when the water was turned into wine. I was there when Lazarus was raised, and that is an absolute resurrection. I give you his words in my gospel, word by word, verbatim, because I have total recall by reason of the Holy Ghost quickening my mind. Hey, listen, we haven't hardly begun to explore what the Holy Ghost will do for us. We're too busy messing around. That's the trouble. Enoch never missed one word. He walked with God. Now notice, the walking with God is dependent on the Word. First of all, if God doesn't have a word for you to walk with Him, you're not going to walk with Him. Then He's going to have a word of how to walk with Him. And the first thing, He's got to reveal Himself. There's got to be a revelation. Faith is always a revelation, and it's active. It's passive and it's active. Now, 145. What was He? He was a son of God. He was an eagle. See, typing the rapture, that had been called to that day. And when it came time, he was so full of that quickening power. Now notice, he is letting you understand here that this man starts out a prophet from square one. And he's moving up to square where it ends off. Goes right to the rapture. He is showing you that he's growing up how? Not missing one word. It's a piling of word upon word, the revelation, and that revelation being revealed word, the revelation coming by quickening, the word now quickened, we quicken to it, it quickening us. That's right. You say, well, why? Because God does everything in threes. Let's be honest about the situation. Now, he was eager called to that day. And when it came time, couldn't do it before, he was so full of that quickening power. Now, do you think for one minute the bride is going to be really full of the quickening power to the end of her destiny until the dead come out of the ground? In no way. In no way. The dead got to come out of the ground first. I don't care if we are going to be made immortal and raptured. The Holy Spirit cannot quicken you until that time. As Brother Branham said, you pile word upon word upon word, and the word is the conduit of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, the more you pile on word, the more the Holy Spirit's there. That's why Paul had to just go inside of his head and rip everything out. So any old word was gone, and now the mind could be thoroughly inured, full of the real word. I ask you a question. How did that word come to Paul? By the Holy Ghost. Whose word was it then? The Holy Ghost. Who quickened it to him? The Holy Ghost. What manifested it to him and proved it? The Holy Ghost. So then if we really are part of the conduit, we become a conduit to the conduit of the Holy Ghost, piling word upon word. See? There's where you get the quickening you're looking at. You're not going to get the quickening by a special leading of the Holy Ghost and you living a sanctified life. You can live the most sanctified life under high heaven and disbelieve the Word of God. In fact, that's why India was the graveyard of missionaries for years. They tangled with some of those old, ancient, fine people. I guess they're Hindus of some kind of a sect. And they said the love they showed and the discretion, the compassion, and what they did for each other put the Christians to shame, and they had to walk out. Like Brother Banner said, a Christian Science will put you to shame 100 different ways when it comes to love. But they don't have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is in the Word, and if you don't have the Word, then you can have a love which is a false love. As Paul said, let love be without dissimulation. You know what I'm doing tonight? I'm narrowing it all down to God. That's except God build the house, they labor in vain to build it. So I don't like that. Well, I like it. I just wish I could just get out of the way. Oh, it's going to be all right. Don't worry. I can get in the way, but he knows how to take care of it. Remember, he had walked 500 years or more before God, and not one time had he missed his word. Well, could he? He's a prophet. Yet people want to judge a prophet. That's the one person you can't judge. If you judge a prophet, then you judge Jesus Christ because he was that prophet. Oh, people get so, you know, really, it could be comical except for the fact that it's tragic. It's tragic, really. I feel sorry that this is the way it is. Not one time did he misbehave himself. What's he say? Not one time did he miss the word. Not one time did he misbehave. Now, exactly what was it that he did? One time she missed the word and she misbehaved. My brother Branham said, he said, sin is not smoking, drinking, committing adultery, lying and boozing and those things. He said, what is it? That's the attributes of sin. Sin is unbelief. And what is unbelief? The refusal of the true revelation. I can't take that. See, there's a prophet. There's an actual picture of the glory of God. Now, that's not a picture of God, let's be honest. That's Shekinah glory, which means the glory that's attendant upon the personal appearing or presence of God. So we have it. Oh, that's got to be something else. And a man stand up and demonstrate it? And then people believe the junk about evolution and the different things they pull up. Now that's amusing. That is amusing. But I wouldn't want to be caught in that kind of amusement. Not one time did he misbehave. No, he stayed to the word. Not one time did he do aught but kept the testimony. He didn't say, well, I could have made a mistake. He didn't, Brother Brand, say, I could have made a mistake. Prophet make mistakes. Then how could Jesus be the full type of the antitype? I mean, the antitype of the types. How could he be the fullness of all the prophets and make mistakes? Well, you see, he was different. Well, then he had a different God from these prophets had a different God. Because God is in the prophets. Come on, you got it mixed up, kid. What you really mean is this. Jesus was the only man that did not sin physically in the flesh. Prophets sin physically in the flesh. But they had everything that Jesus had as far as the reality of what they got from God for their day, for their portion, as Jesus had the whole thing for his day. There's not one bit of difference. I can prove it. Jesus fulfilled every single thing said in this book by men. Same God. There isn't any difference. The same God was in our blessed Christ. How in the world can it be the same God was in that prophet, or forget it? I know it makes your thinking think a little different, but I've been going this way for over 25 years now, so it's catching up to me. It's getting good. Everything that God told him to do, he went and did it. Why not? Brother Branham said, if God told me to raise Abraham Lincoln from the dead, also said George Washington, I'd go down there and challenge the armies of the earth to kill me, shoot me down if I couldn't do it. What kind of man could say something like that? You say, Brother Bill, I don't know. I do know. I've seen him in action. Don't worry. If that had been what to do, it would have been done. If you don't believe that, then you don't believe that Lazarus rose from the dead either, because 4 days he was stinking, his face was falling in. Anybody been around a corpse? Well, you know enough then. I've been around them before they were corpses. And they're all but gone. Skin and bone with cancer, distended bellies, yellow skin. Eyes sunken in, breath that smelled worse than like a sewer and all. No, brother, sister. If you can't believe that, where are you off at? All right, no arguing about it. No, you don't argue with God. He just went and did it. Why not? You know how? He was walking with him. It never failed. How did Brother Branham say, I challenge you, if it had ever failed? Wouldn't that be good? He'd have been another Samson. Samson had his locks cut off. He lost it. But Samson wasn't, he was a judge. He was also a prophet in a varied sense of the word, but not a real prophet. He's a judge. But you see, you, as a prophet of this order, there's no way that you're going to flub the dove. See? The very fact that Moses struck the rock, God followed through. That, Elisha cursed the children. Bears came out. They didn't do right personally, but God never failed. That's the thing we've got to get in our minds about our own lives. The needs and things we have. Learn to really commit them to God. I'm too superficial there. I just admit it flat. I guess we're engrossed in this. I think that's, well, this is all there really is to me. But there's, I've got a life to live, and I've got my own life to live in faith, active and passive, all these things. It's incumbent upon me. I just can't say, well, I'm going to stop at this, and this is mine. Hey, there's a fully balanced Christian life we can enter into. No arguing about it. Just went and did it. No matter what anybody else thought, he went and did it. Why? He was full of the quickening power. Well, how do you know he's full of quickening power? Well, he was. He manifested himself. You can't be full of the Holy Ghost and run down with a drunken bunch of people and live licentious, be a homosexual and a pervert and everything else. How can you? Believe in women preachers and all that kind of junk, cut their hair and wear. A man phoned the other day and he said, hey, he said, well, he said, what is this business about women and men having different clothes, he said. He said, what about over there in the East, he said, well, I said, I'll tell you one thing about it, sir. I don't know the difference in their clothes, but they do. And they didn't wear each other's. And I said, I know the difference today between men's clothes and women's clothes. We don't wear each other's. What more do you want? That's not the wisdom of Solomon, but it's the best I could come up with. I think it answered the question. 146. When it came time for the old man to die, God just sent down a ladder and he walked up home. That's beautiful. He quickened him and took his mortal body up in a rapture. Now, notice, didn't even see him mortal. He said mortal. Amen. That's that quickening power. Now, we're talking about the rapture. How many minutes we got? Well, okay, we'll just take this illustration and close. Let me show you something here. Let's look at Revelation 22 and 18, 19. I testified, every man that heareth the words of prophecy's book, if any man shall add to these things, God will add the plagues in the book. If any man take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God take away his part of the book of life out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. So therefore, you know, the man is going to be annihilated. He's just gone. You simply can't look at anything else. All right, now look at there is a command here and a warning that at a certain specific time, there is no way that you can trifle with any one word even. No way, shape, and form. You are bound by chains of the Word of God and the hour in which you live that literally you must know the doctrine and you must literally quote word for word to be perfectly right. In other words, as Brother Branham said, say what I say. Don't add, don't take. And if you are going to talk this word, believe this word, you're going to have to know about this word, which means an understanding of what the prophet brought us, which was truly the revelation of Paul, same thing, and I can show you that by 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, verse 10. I think it might get to it. Right down the line. All right, now here it is. You cannot, under no condition can you change this. All right. Now, let's go over here to Thessalonians, the 1st chapter, 4th chapter, 1 Thessalonians, 4th chapter. And it says here in the 16th verse, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, we know positively that that's a klusma, that is God coming down, and it's a military command. All right, now we know this is the Exodus, so we go back to Israel. Moses was the greatest military leader ever known to that time. So he leads these people out of Egypt, and he gets them over the Red Sea, and he gets them preparatory to going into the Promised Land, but he cannot go in there on the grounds, really. God knew he wouldn't go in, what he would do. Because it was a matter not of grace, but of law. See? So, okay. We have here the Lord Himself is doing this. So, therefore, there has to be a prophet comparable to Moses. I do not appear to him in dreams and in visions only and tell him things, but I confront him face to face. And we speak lip to lip and ear to ear. We're standing right there. So here he's got to come down. Now this is the Lord Himself. This is at end time. Okay, and Brother Branham told us what it was. He said, this is a message that precedes the second coming. Or the rapture. Okay, we go to Revelation the 10th chapter. And we find here in verse 7, the last messenger. It says here in the 7th verse, in the days of the voice of the 7th messenger, when he shall begin to sound. So, all right, what precedes that is finished when this man here is standing upon earth. Now, notice, in verse 4, the thunders were forbidden that they be not written, last enumerated or shown forth at that time. All right, now Revelation 22 and 10. And he said, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Okay, from Revelation 10 and 4, to Revelation 22 and 10, the book is open. Now watch what happens at that time. He that is unjust will be unjust still. Filthy, filthy. Righteous, righteous. Holy, holy. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with him. Give man according to his word shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and last. Blessed are they that not do his commandments, but wash their robes. That's a literal translation, wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates under the city. For without our dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, and so on. Now there's a complete... There is a complete division and a separation right at that particular time. Now, notice that opening of the book, dividing the people. And you see in verse 15, there are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, adulterers, those that love a lie, make a lie, and so on. Now watch. Go over here. Verse 18. I testify to every man. Soon as this book's open, every single person, I don't care what you are, is going to place you, whether you're just or unjust, holy or holy, whether you're a dog or you're a sheep, whether you're a whoremonger or you're living in absolute marriage vows with Christ your Savior, murderers, belong to Cain, idolaters, wherever you are. Now, if any man add the plagues he gets, any man takes. So here where we are at this very, very end time. You're at the end of the time of this age. You're ready for a rapture. And the quickening power of God is necessary to bring to pass what? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Revelation 10 and 7. Right down the line to where if he doesn't give you illumination, if he doesn't help you, if you aren't quickened to that word, you will add or you will take. So we're looking at the very... That's why he talked about Enoch. Enoch never added. Enoch never spoke on his own. Just day by day, word by word. That's where the bride is coming today, by the grace of God. She's coming right up to that rapture, and she's being separated by the word, because the word has always separated. Ask you a question. What separated Jesus? The word. What separated Paul? The word. See? Right down the line, you cannot get away from it. The word is going to do it. Where do we stand then today with the word? We might not know it all. You don't have to know it all. But you believe there's a vindicated prophet, and you believe his word. And when you study the prophet's message, always remember, the prophet knew who he was. He declared who he was. He knew what the word was for the hour. He declared it. See? You begin understanding these things. How always he pointed out vindication. Always pointed out that this was from God. Never did he leave anybody astray, not for 1 minute. And if you just keep in mind at all times, this is a message that separates. And yet it is a message... It can't be otherwise, because it tells you at this time there's a group of people, holy, unholy, just, unjust. Filthy, clean, righteous, unrighteous. And what's doing it? It's that opening of the book. Now, let's ask you a question. Who opened the book? The Lamb did. The physical Lamb is up there on his Father's throne. What about the one that incarnated himself into the Lamb? He's right down here opening the book for us, quickening us right to the very end. Brother, sister, we've got to have faith. You've got to believe that you're a part of it. I've got to believe. We just got to count ourselves as that, because at least we are the people that are listening. We saw something. We heard something. So that's it. Let's rise and be dismissed at this time. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your care of us. We praise you that we have, again, for a good place to come together to study your word, to look at it. Take quite a lot of time on it, but it's worth it, we know, because we believe you brought us this special Easter seal for our attention, and we're giving it our attention. And we see, Lord, that it's the truth. If it was true for Enoch back there, it's true for the prophet today. Whatever is true all the way through, you are, Lord, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're glad that we can see that tonight in a clearer way than we've seen it before. Because you don't change. And you gave us a man, Lord, that didn't just come with dreams and said certain things would come to pass. But you gave us a man like the Apostle Paul and like Moses, face to face. Even apparently showed yourself. Made visible. Realize Israel saw you upon Mount Sinai in a flame of fire. We got a picture. That's good enough. We don't need to have the other, because that's your will. And that's fine by us. We're not going to try to get ourselves involved in something because we like intrigue or we like little special things, Lord, like little spoiled children. This is more than enough in this hour that you've done this for us. That we have this messenger at the end time bring us these truths, we appreciate them. Bless each one, Lord, divine presence. Thank you, Father, for the sweet spirit of Jesus Christ in our midst. We recognize it tonight. For the healing virtue and the love that's in him pouring into us through the word of the living God. Making us more and more family. More and more dedicated. More and more one. Just exactly as Brother Branham said it. As Jesus said, in that day, and I'm in the Father, and you and me, and I and you. He said, that was back there at Pentecost and today at the white throne. Father, I stand on that. I stand on the Lord in spite of all the flesh that's in my life and the flesh of anybody else that listens to this message and there's a seed of God believing to be a seed. Standing right up. That Spirit is quickening us. The life that's in the Word. Changing us. And we are going to be manifested, Word manifested sons. Like Father, like Son, absolutely. Father, we stand on that tonight. Help us to stand as never before. Even as Paul said, having done all to stand, stand. And then he told us to write to that word with all the help that you give us. We want that tonight. So, Lord, we commend everyone in divine presence to you that tonight, every family, every need, every person, Lord, to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to walk right up that ladder like Enoch. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ for your honor and glory.